Turn in our Bibles to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. And the title of my message this morning is The Value of a Vision. Habakkuk chapter 2. And I'd like to pray and then we'll read our text. Father, again, we thank you for this time. We pray your blessing on it. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us this morning. Lord, I thank you for these pastors and their work and the lives that they influence week in and week out. Lord, we pray that our ministries could be as effective for you as possible. Speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie, though it tarries. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. In the town of Hot Springs, Arkansas, you'll find an establishment known as the Morris Antique Mall. Walk inside and it looks like and smells like your typical antique store. There's a musty odor in the air. The lighting is dim. The place is packed full of relics. Different antiques are in every corner of the building. Hot Springs, Arkansas has dozens of such stores. But there's one distinguishing feature that sets the Morris Antique Mall apart from all the other stores in town. If you go outside and look at the exterior of the building, you'll notice that before it was an antique mall, it formerly housed a church. And I think, how tragic. A church is supposed to be the home of new and fresh and vital works of God. Revival in the church isn't a series of meetings. It should be a way of life. The church shouldn't be an antique store. It shouldn't be the final resting place for relics of the past. No, God wants us touching the hearts of every generation with new and exciting strategies. God forbid that a church ever become an antique mall. He wants us to be alive in Him, ever growing, ever changing, always attacking the challenges of our day. And this is why we need vision. We need vision from God. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, without a vision, the people perish. And that is exactly what happens to God's people when they stop listening to Him. I believe that every breakthrough, every successful venture for God is always born out of a plan conceived in faith. Nothing much of lasting value happens without a vision. As the old saying goes, aim at nothing and you're sure to hit it. We all need a purpose. We need a vision. I've heard it said, vision is the world's most desperate need. There are no hopeless situations, only people who think hopelessly. And this is especially true in church. Every church needs a vision from God. Several years ago, we had a consultant stop by our church to help us on some architectural changes that we wanted to make to our sanctuary. But this guy was of very little help. He had worked with churches before, and because of it, he seemed leery of making any changes at all. It was obvious that he had the impression that churches are afraid of change, that they're wedded to tradition, that they're more into supporting the status quo than they are into moving forward. He was timid and cautious. He was almost shell-shocked. Finally, I just told the guy, I said, look, man, we're not afraid of change around here. If it wasn't for the changes Jesus made in my life, I'd still be lost in my sin. I like change. I have embraced change. Change is my friend. And it's got to be the goal for all of us. My goal, your goal, is to be more like Jesus. And we're not there yet. That means we need to continue to change. In Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision. It changed the whole scope of Christianity. He was in Joppa at the house of Simon the Tanner, just chilling on the rooftop, when he saw a picnic blanket descend from heaven. The Lord invited Peter to the picnic. He told him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But there was a problem. Peter was a good Jewish boy. His diet had been kosher all his life long. Here, though, every meat on the menu was unclean. It was off limits to his tradition. Peter had a real dilemma. And at first, his resistance to change, his loyalty to tradition, won out. Peter replied, "Not so, Lord." And of course, you know that. That's the ultimate oxymoron. You can say, "Not so, friend," "Not so, buddy." But no one can say, "Not so, Lord," if he's truly your Lord. Jesus, though, ignored Peter's reply, and instead he pulled rank. He tells Peter, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And if God can change a person's diet, he can change the direction of their ministry. That's what he did with Peter. God used this problematic picnic to prepare Peter for what he was doing in the affairs of men. The gospel of Jesus was meant not just for the Jews, the kosher, but also for the Gentiles, the unclean. And it was through that vision that God began a new work on the earth. God changed the approach, and he challenged his men to move outside their comfort zone into new and exciting vistas. He opened the door of grace to every race. You see, visions from God will do that. They'll move you outside of familiar territory. They'll challenge you to think deeper and reach further and open your arms wider. They'll stretch your faith and they'll expand your heart. Wayne Gretzky, to me, is the greatest hockey player to ever lace on a pair of skates. And Gretzky once said, "I skate to where the puck is going to be, not where it's been." God is on the move. He's always up to something new and daring. And if we're not willing to move with him, we'll miss it. This is why we need fresh vision. There's a New York ophthalmologist that claims that there are more nearsighted people per capita in New York City than in any other location in the world. And here's why. Apparently, people who live among the skyscrapers, they're hemmed in on all sides by walls that they can't see over. They have no opportunity to look into the distance unless they look upward. And of course, most people never look upward. As a result, they lack distant vision. All they see is their immediate surroundings. And this can happen to a Christian. We get so used to the daily grind, trudging through the everyday work and family and this and that, walking life's treadmill. Just getting through the next day becomes our goal. And we lack an overarching vision and higher purpose for our life. And guess what? This can also happen to a pastor. The demands we face in the life of a church are so daily. Have you yet to discover that Sunday comes once a week? It really does. People need us in inopportune times. It's easy to get so caught up in the duties of ministry, just trying to keep up with the pressures, that we lose sight of the bigger picture. Here's what I've discovered. Not everybody who's out in front is necessarily leading. Listen to this story, the story of a 21-year-old fellow named Ben Carpenter. Pay close attention. Ben suffers from muscular dystrophy, and he drives an electric-powered wheelchair. Well, recently, Ben was crossing the street at a red light in front of this towering tractor trailer. Well, evidently, the driver of the 18-wheeler, he didn't see Ben. His wheelchair was too low to the ground. So when the light turned, Ben was still in front of the tractor trailer. The truck revved up. The big rig started to roll. He dropped it down into gear, started down the highway. He never felt the impact when his tractor struck the side of Ben's chair. When the truck hit Ben, it spun his wheelchair around in a forward-facing direction. Its handlebars wedged into the truck's grill. Ben Carpenter's wild ride had begun. And for the next 2 miles, this colossal tractor trailer pushed Ben Carpenter down the highway at speeds reaching 50 miles an hour. Thankfully, Ben's seatbelt in his wheelchair had been buckled. As the driver rolled on down the highway, oblivious to Ben's predicament, frantic motorists driving down the other side of the street started waving, trying to get the truck driver's attention. They tried everything they could to get him to realize what was happening. And as if the situation wasn't dangerous enough, the drivers behind the tractor trailer, they could see two parallel lines of rubber starting to form on the pavement in front of them. The tread on his tires was wearing out quickly. Ben was in real trouble. Finally, the driver noticed the commotion around him. He pulled into a parking lot. He had no idea what was stuck in the grill of his truck until he climbed out of the cab. Amazingly, Ben escaped his ordeal unscathed, without a scratch. Later, he told reporters, "It was pretty scary. I was thinking this might keep going and not stop. He might have pushed me 50 miles somewhere." And most pastors can relate to Ben's experience. We were the disabled guy in the wheelchair who just happened to be in the way when God revved up the engines of ministry and moved forward with the church. We were just crossing the road when God's light turned green. And now we find ourselves wedged in the grill of a speeding tractor trailer called ministry. And it is so true. We're out in front, and a casual bystander might even assume we're leading if they only knew. This is why we need vision. For being pushed and being a leader might look similar from the curb, but you ask Ben, the two are totally different experiences. This is why God wants to bless you and your ministry with vision. He wants you to get off the grill and behind the wheel. And understand what I mean when I say vision. I'm not talking about some kind of mystical trance. Visions of sugar plums dancing in our head is not what we need. Biblical vision involves clear, practical insight, a sense of God's direction for me, fresh applications of the Scripture to modern situations. Biblical vision goes by other names like calling and passion and burden and concern. Jesus gave to each of us a great commandment and a great commission. Go and share the gospel. That's the great commission. Love one another. That's the great commandment. You put those two things together and that forms our mission. But along with our mission, we need a vision. A vision gets more specific. It identifies the where to go and the who to love. The where and the who will be different for each of us, but God has a specific vision for every one of us. Well, you see, Habakkuk, he needed vision. He needed fresh vision. For the prophet was confused. God was at work, but in a very unexpected way. He had raised up a vile and a wicked nation to judge his people, Judah. Habakkuk, he didn't question whether the Jews needed to be judged. The obvious answer was yes, they were as guilty as sin. But why would God use an idolatrous people like the Babylonians as the instrument of his judgment? I mean, they were worse than the people they were used to punish. Habakkuk needed to go back to the drawing board. His assumptions about God had been wrong. He needed new insight. He needed God to speak to his heart and to reveal the reasons behind his deeds. Habakkuk needed fresh vision. And these first four verses here in Habakkuk chapter 2 tell us how the prophet received that vision and then what he did afterwards with the vision that he had received. And this is what I want to talk to you about with the time I have left: how to get a vision from God and then what to do with it after you get it. Now notice verse 1. How does Habakkuk receive divine vision? Well, he tells us what he did. "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. The prophet set himself apart. Habakkuk climbed up to the top of Jerusalem's walls. He got away from the hustle and the bustle of the streets. He ascended into the tower to spend time with God. And here's how we receive a vision from God. Before we do a thing, before we take the first step, before we take any initiative of our own, we get away from the day-to-day, from work and friends and family and even church, from the daily grind, and we set ourselves apart to seek the Lord. You know, I've been to the tops of the walls of Jerusalem, as probably many of you have, where Habakkuk climbed to tune his heart to the voice of God. And I know why he chose to ascend to that spot. For the streets of Jerusalem, man, they're packed. Walk through the markets and you're rubbing shoulders with the masses. You're so concerned about holding on to your camera and watching your wallet, you know, that you can only focus on the area right around your own 2 feet. But on top of the walls, man, you leave the whole world behind. You hear all the sounds under you, but it's as if they're a million miles away. I think it's probably a contrast. You climb just a few stairs up onto the walls and you enter another world. On top of the ramparts, you're all by yourself. The sky is your ceiling. There's nothing between you and God. I'm sure you know Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. The world that we live in is full of noise and voices and shouts that drown out the still small whispers of the Holy Spirit. Hey, if you listen constantly to the noise of this world, you are destined for confusion. Doubts and fears take root in the midst of the noise. It's only when we come to the quiet and let God speak that faith begins to grow. I mean, even the church itself can add to the clatter in our lives. We get so hurried with church work and church talk and church noise, we miss the God that we're supposed to be serving. I like this little takeoff on a familiar nursery rhyme. Mary had a little lamb. It was given her to keep, but then it joined the local church and died for lack of sleep. I mean, all too often, we're like the infamous Martha, who was too busy serving just to sit at the Master's feet. In her book, God is No Fool, author Lois Chaney, she asks a soul-searching question. She says, I wonder if God wanted to, if he really, really wanted to, whether he could be heard with all the singing and praying and talking. I think God talks in whispers, in tiny little whispers. And to hear a tiny little whisper, you must be very, very silent and very, very alone and open. Before Moses parted the Red Sea, he told the Hebrews, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Before Ruth was adopted into God's family, she was told by her Redeemer Boaz, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. Before God defeated the nations that had risen up against Jehoshaphat and Judah, they were told, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. And I hope we get it. Before God acts, he almost always has his people get very, very still before him. You see, Habakkuk didn't let his circumstances bring him down. Rather, he climbed up on the walls to be alone with God, as he puts it, just to see what God might say to me. When was the last time you spent a day? Hey, when was the last time you spent an hour just to see what God might say to you? Here's a poem by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush aflame with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pick blackberries. In other words, God is willing and able to reveal himself to us in a million ways. Every bush we encounter is a burning bush. God is on the edge of his seat waiting for you and me to give him our attention. But are we looking? Are we listening? Or are we just picking berries off the bush? Well, how do you receive a vision from God? Before you do a thing, before you step out and take any initiative of your own, you get away from the day-to-day, from work and friends and distractions, and you set yourself apart to seek the Lord. You give yourself time to listen and Him time to speak. If you don't want to be off the wall, if you don't want to bang your head against the wall, then be like Habakkuk and climb up on top of the wall just to see what God will say to you. But here's the second question. Once I receive a vision, what do I do with it? And here in verses 2 through 4, we get the answer. There are actually six steps to fulfill a divine vision. Notice first in verse 2, God says to Habakkuk, write the vision. I mean, literally, write it down on a piece of paper or an iPad or an iPhone. Write it down what the Lord speaks to your heart. Man, whenever I get alone with the Lord, I take three things with me: my Bible, a pen, and a piece of paper. There's something about writing down a thought that causes it to congeal and to take shape. It gains substance when you put it down on paper. I mean, it's the difference between me telling you what I want to build and then me showing you the set of plans that have been drawn up by an architect. At each major turn in our church's development, the Lord gave us a vision of what He planned to do. Not all the details we would have liked or thought we needed, but He gave us a clear directive and a sense of purpose. And each time, I wrote it down on paper. Impressions, they tend to come together. Just the act of writing something down helps the vision take shape and become clearer. Habakkuk was told to write it down. Reminds me of a student riding his bike on campus. The young man had a vision and he wrote it down. In fact, he turned it into a t-shirt that he wore regularly. It said, "I'm going to be a doctor." Well, the bicycle he rode also expressed his vision. He had a homemade bumper sticker on the fender that read, "And I'm going to be a Mercedes." Hey, when God gives you a vision, the first step to its fulfillment is to write it down. Step two, keep it before you. God tells Habakkuk, and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. In other words, write it legibly. Make it conspicuous. Make it easy to read and clear to see so you'll always be reminded of the vision that God has given you. You know, it's amazing to me how easy it is to forget even a heavenly vision. I mean, out of sight, out of mind. Something that God said to you. Something that was so clear to you. It's amazing to me how years later we can forget it. This is why we need to constantly remind ourselves of the vision the Lord has given us. Here's a warning. It is the devil's objective to get you to remember the things you ought to forget and to forget the things you ought to remember. I mean, God will call you to a grand and a glorious task, but the devil will try to squelch that vision by recalling your past failures, reminding you how unworthy you are. Don't listen to him. The enemy will try to distract you. He will try to blind you from the vision. This is why we need to always keep it before us. Reminds me of the elderly golfer who loved to play the game, but his eyesight was growing dim. He could no longer see the ball. He was referred to another older man who also needed a golfing partner. And despite this fella's age, he still had some pretty good eyesight so he could see. Well, on the first tee, the nearly blind golfer hit a great tee shot right down the middle of the fairway, long drive, but he couldn't see it. His partner said, "Oh, no problem. I got it. I see it." Well, they got down to the ball and it's standing in the middle of the fairway where it was supposed to be. And the guy was frustrated. He turned to his partner. He said, "I thought you told me you could see it." The old man grunted, "I did, but I forgot where it was." And here's the moral of the story. Vision is useless if you got a bad memory. When God gives you a vision, write it down, but then keep it before you. And then step three, run with the vision. See, the reason Habakkuk is supposed to make the vision plain is so that he may run who reads it. Once God gives you a vision, it's then up to you to take a step and act on what you're being shown. Not that the vision will be fulfilled overnight, but once we get a sense of God's guidance, then it's important for us to start preparing and mobilizing and moving in that direction. One night, a little boy, he fell out of bed with a giant thud. His mom raced into the room to find out what had happened, why he'd taken such an awful tumble. The little guy replied, "It was because I stayed too close to the getting in place." I know a lot of pastors who've done the same thing. They've stayed too close to the getting in place. If God gives you a vision, then take it, keep it before you, and then run with it. You know, I like to tell folks that walking in the will of God is like driving a tractor trailer with those mammoth 18-wheelers. You climb up into that cab and you try to turn the steering wheel while it's sitting still. And you can barely move that wheel on that tractor trailer. But you get that baby rolling a little bit down the road and you can steer it with your little finger. The biggest challenge for God in steering us is not getting us going in the right direction. It's just getting us started. When God gives you a vision, start to run with it. I love the Australian coat of arms. It pictures two animals native to the country, the emu and the kangaroo. Both critters were chosen because they represent a trait that the Aussies share. Both animals only move forwards. Neither of the animals can move backwards. When the emu tries to back up, its three-toed foot causes it to fall. A kangaroo's tail is too big. It gets in the way when the animal tries to shift into reverse. And likewise, when God gives you a vision, don't back up. Don't retreat. Press forward. Run with it. You know, it's been said, a dream without determination makes only a visionary. Determination without a dream makes only a mercenary. But a dream coupled with determination will always make a missionary. When God gives us a dream, He expects us to apply some determination and run with it as far as we can. And then notice step four. We need to wait on the vision. You've got to run with it as far as you can, but you can't make it happen. Only God can fulfill a God-given vision. This means we have to wait on God's timing in order to bring it to pass. Notice how God, what He says to the prophet Habakkuk in verse 3. He says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." You got to run with it, but then you got to wait on it. Once there was a department store clerk who noticed a little boy. She was standing there next to the escalator. He was focused on the rubber handrail as it spun round and round and round. After a while, she walked over and she asked him if he was lost. Never taking his eyes off that handrail, he said, "Nope, I'm just waiting on my chewing gum to come back." You know, the toughest part of seeing God's vision fulfilled is the wait involved. And there is always a wait. You know, no matter how skinny you are, every one of us battles a weight problem. A W-A-I-T problem. Once the great Puritan preacher Phillips Brooks was found by a friend impatiently pacing the floor back and forth across his living room floor. His friend could see the frustration on Brooks's face. He asked him, "What's the problem?" Phillips Brooks replied, "The trouble is that I am in a hurry and God is not." We know God is faithful to His promises. No question about that. But there's always an undetermined period of time between the giving of a vision and the fulfillment of that vision. And that's why we need patience and perseverance and stick-to-itness and faithfulness. The timing of a vision's fulfillment is always God's business. Notice how confident Habakkuk is that God will fulfill the vision he received. Verse 3 tells us, "At the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come." In other words, it's just a matter of time. But after saying that the vision will tarry, notice Habakkuk seems to contradict himself. He then adds, "It will not tarry." In other words, when God finally fulfills the blessing, he finally gives the vision's fulfillment, it'll be so great that it will have been worth the wait. That the results will be so joyous, it will be as if there had been no wait at all. Similar to the sensation that Jacob felt after he'd worked 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage, we're told they seemed but a few days to him. And when God fulfills the vision, you're happy. You're thankful that you waited on it. So, to see the fulfillment of a vision, we've got to run with it as far as we can, but then we've got to be patient. We've got to let God bring it to fruition. We've got to wait on it. And then fifth, when it's complete, we need to never take credit for it. Hear what Habakkuk says in verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. Just because you wrote it, just because you kept it before you and ran with it and waited on it, doesn't make it your vision. Don't be proud. It was God's from start to finish. The famous Italian painter Raphael explained the genius behind his masterpieces. He said, I simply dream dreams and see visions, and then I paint around those dreams and visions. In other words, in his mind, his role was minor. The dreams originated from elsewhere. God may birth the vision through you. You might be the vessel he uses, but God is the one who authors it and nurtures it and is faithful to bring it to pass. And keep in mind, he can use any vessel. Never forget that your involvement in a heavenly vision is a blessing and an honor to you, not a necessity for God. When God brings the vision to pass, never take credit for it. Give God the glory. He is the one who deserves to be praised. And then lastly, but perhaps most importantly, trust in the vision God has given you. God tells Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk received a vision from God, and then he believed in that heavenly vision. He had faith that the vision would come to pass, and that faith guided and directed his steps his whole life long. Well, I'm sure there were moments when Habakkuk didn't see how God's vision could come to pass. He didn't understand how it might take shape. He didn't feel what God had promised was even a possibility. But Habakkuk refused to live by sight or by logic or by feeling. And let me ask you this afternoon, this morning, are your decisions solely based on what's visible? Are they prompted by your own limited logic or your own fickle emotions and feelings? Or are you living by faith? We need to trust God, even when we can't trace him. Even when we can't track his activity in our lives. Here's one of my favorite sayings. Always remember, what's over my head is still under God's feet. What's over my head is still under God's feet. Or as Habakkuk put it, the just shall live by his faith. John Ruskin once wrote, the greatest thing a human soul ever does in this world is to see something and tell what it saw in a plain way. What can be more thrilling than to become privy to a heavenly plan? To become an operative in a mission for God. Seek God for vision. Then make it your purpose, your pulse, your passion. Waste your life away on a vision of God. You'll never regret trusting in a heavenly vision. Once there was a cartoon that depicted two Eskimos. They were ice fishing. The first Eskimo, he'd cut a little hole in the ice, 2 foot by 2 foot, apparently the size of his faith. The other Eskimo had cut an enormous hole, and he had carved it in the shape of a giant whale. He had a vision for his fishing, and he had a whale-sized faith to go with it. Hey, when the church has vision, it becomes a missionary. When the church lacks vision, it becomes a mortuary. Oh, the value of a vision. It is enormous. You can't put a price tag on a vision from God. to receive a message from the Lord of the universe, to hear, "Thus saith the Lord," a vision, a word from God. This is the most important commodity that a human being can possess. And how do you receive a heavenly vision? Well, you climb the walls and you set yourself apart. You stand still and you listen to God. Then when you get it, what do you do with it? Well, you take six steps. You write it down. You keep it before you. You run with it. Then you wait on it and never take credit for it. And then you believe in it. I'm praying that the God of the breakthrough will bless your life and my life with fresh vision. Let's set aside time just to see what God will say to us. Hey, I want to skate to where the puck is going to be, not where it's been. Father, thank you for these men who love you, who love your people, who are committed to your work. Lord, I believe that you want to fuel and infuse and empower them with fresh vision. Make your calling, make your marching orders crystal clear to them, where there's no ambiguity, no hesitation, where they can put their hand to the plow and never look back. Lord, how powerful it is when we get a vision from you, how it changes our lives, it changes our purpose, our goals. Father, we love you so much and we want to serve you. We just want to serve you, Lord, in the ways that you desire. So speak to our hearts today and in the days to come. We love you, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.